Sandra, what do you want to talk about this week?
Oh, gosh. I don't know. What should we talk about?
Gillespie, what do you want to talk about this week?
I have no idea.
Fine. Just start the show.
Hey, welcome to episode 7 of the Simulcast. This is a fiercely die-hard, audacious, gospel-soaked, higher things Lutheran podcast. I'm Sandra Ostapowicz, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
I'm ready. Let's go. Let's go.
Okay.
Let's do this.
There we are. There we are.
Let's go over the
and
wall.
Pastor Christopher Gillespie. Okay.
Watching the yellow blinking lights here for you.
Blinky, blinky. Evening. Yes.
Blinky, blinky.
So what are we doing tonight?
Let's have a hoedown. Let's talk about preaching tonight. Let's do that since it's on my mind. I'm reading
preaching. I have a lot to say about preaching as a lay woman. Let's do that.
As a single mother, lay woman in the Missouri Senate, I'm sure you have an immense amount to offer on this subject. Because no one
so
has
much.
Asked you.
Let me get out my notes.
No one has asked your opinion in 13 years, and so.
Oh, that's because it doesn't matter.
I know. Hello, everybody. Welcome to the podcast.
Yes. Hi. preaching. Preaching. Right.
Preaching. No.
This is your idea.
It is now. I own it. This week, in conversation with several different laity, it came up, one in a conversation with a Roman Catholic woman, and then in other conversations with members of non-denominational churches, the topic of preaching came up in relation to their children. In all three cases, it actually had to do with teenagers, with teenage children who have declared their unbelief that they are now atheists, they don't believe in God. And the parents called me to talk to their children about this because I'm a former atheist, and listening to the parents talk and then listening to the children, all I could do was actually affirm what the children were confessing, that their unbelief was valid, because it wasn't that they didn't believe in God, so to speak. It's that they didn't believe in the God that was being preached at their church or is being preached at their church. And they're at a loss to explain how their parents seem to not only enjoy the preaching and the teaching, but love it and just swallow it whole. And they're sitting there next to their parents saying, how can you believe any of this? This is all nonsense. They're not really saying anything. And it got me thinking about that then. For tonight, that when we talk about preaching and every podcast that I listen to where a pastor is, you know, running the podcast or is on the podcast and the subject of preaching comes up, what inevitably happens is that pastor describes preaching in such a way that he ends up affirming the way that he preaches and condemning people who don't preach like him typically. And then one final thought.
You're totally not going to do that, right?
No, I'm not. And so I have one final thought on that you know, piques this, is that I, anecdotally speaking, I've heard the gospel preached twice. I've heard the gospel preached twice in the past 7 years, if not past 10 years. And by that, what I mean is that I've heard Jesus Christ crucified for burden and terrified sinners such as myself twice since I was installed here at this congregation, other pastors preaching. And it disturbs me when I talk with other pastors that they just assume they preach the gospel because they preach about Jesus or they point to Jesus or they talk about the gospel or grace in some such way. But the actual preaching of the gospel, the four units of the gospel, that not only penetrates the ear hole, but gets all the way down into your soul and breaks you open and is that flood of grace that comforts and stills your heart, your conscience. I've only heard that twice in the last 7 years. And so, you know, asking you the question as someone who has to listen to preaching, you know, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, what is it exactly that you are coming into the church expecting to hear from your pastor, from a preacher?
Well, me, I feel sorry for the pastors I've ever had to have me in their pews, because I do have that kind of critical mind, and it's hard for me to turn that off and actually receive a sermon rather than picking it apart theologically, like, you know, I do when I go to see a, you know, religious movie or something like that. But I go expecting to hear Christ crucified for my sins, and that my sins in him are forgiven, no matter what they are, no matter who I am, that they are forgiven. And most of the time, I do get to hear that. There are some times when, you know, it kind of gets assumed and skipped over and maybe a little bit too quick to go over those particular points. But generally, I think I hear that a fair bit. But I'm also really picky about whose sermons I listen to.
In the Lutheran Church, well, in the LCMS, let's just be blunt. In the LCMS, which we're most familiar with, and in which I'm sure many of our listeners are most familiar with, because we're a conservative church body, we put a lot of emphasis on law gospel preaching and the proper balance between law gospel preaching. C.F.W. Walther, in his law gospel lectures, over and over again urges his students and reminds them that the gospel must predominate in your preaching. You must preach the law, but the gospel must predominate. So, you know, what, bringing in what you said then, Sandra, what is it in a sermon? Well, let's back it up. If Christ crucified for you is the stem, the root, the nut of the sermon, if that's a great sermon, you know, the for you-ness of the gospel constitutes a great sermon, what's a good sermon as opposed to a great one?
I would say pretty a little less on the for you, that Christ is crucified for the sins of the world, but it's a little bit more abstract. It's still kept a little bit out of my reach. It's out there, and it's probably for me, but I'm not entirely sure. I could probably assume that it's for me, but it's not necessarily made really clear.
Like, what's an example of that? Like, just
an example. Oh gosh.
Yeah. To keep it from actually getting abstract.
Gosh, you put me on the spot here. Like, yeah. I really can't think of any off the top of my head.
If a great sermon is Christ crucified for you troubled sinners, while we were still enemies of God, he died for us, for example. And it's that direct line of sight, that straight line wind from the mouth to the ear, this is for you. A good sermon then, not basically pulling back on the for you and just talking about what he's done, describing it, but not really giving it?
Yeah, kind of. Describing it and that he did these things and it was a great thing and we should be grateful and we should. But that it's also not necessarily clear that it's for my sin. That they're
it's just sins in general, or sinners in general.
It's sins in general for all of us, for Christians, for all believers, mm-hmm. Which I may or may not count myself among on a given Sunday, depending on how, you know, how my week is going, mm-hmm. how I'm feeling, what sins are weighing on me.
So then what constitutes a bad sermon?
When none of the above is there. I've actually sat in a Christmas Eve sermon that talked about the confession of John the Baptist, which is, you know, it's not me, it's Christ. It's completely pointed to Christ. John the Baptist is all about Christ. And behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And other than once mentioning, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the entire Christmas Eve sermon was about John the Baptist. And I was blown away. I was completely blown away. Totally, totally missed opportunity.
It's funny you mentioned that, because I was at a funeral about a month ago, and the funeral sermon didn't even mention Jesus. It was about the church, and it was about how the deceased was a member of the church. But he didn't actually say anything about the resurrection at all. And it reminded me with what you just said, when I was in high school and we would go pheasant hunting, we would walk around for a couple hours after school, for example, or on the weekend. And when we didn't see any pheasants, we would just unload all of our ammunition into the trees because we were teenage boys and we were hormonally handicapped.
And why not?
And, you know, and so it's like, well, there's trees, let's shoot the trees. And that that image reminds me of a bad sermon. That you go hunting for Jesus, you go hunting for gospel, and when you don't find it as a pastor or as a preacher, you just unload all your ammo on the congregation, but you haven't really shot anything. You know, you haven't really drawn a bead on Jesus.
Well, you know, you've got the bully pulpit, so to speak, though it shouldn't really necessarily be used that way, but you do have the pulpit. You're the one speaking for X amount of time. You might as well show everyone how intelligent you are and how beneficial your seminary education was.
Let's draw back to something you said earlier too, then, because I want to zero in on this for our listeners in particular, is that when you hear a sermon, when you listen to a sermon, And we talked about, you know, a good sermon, it talks about Jesus. It might talk about the gospel or about grace. It talks a lot about stuff, but never really zeroes in on the specifics, let's say, right? So what happens for you as a hearer when you hear sin talk or sinner talk, but no specific sins or actual sinners, not in the sense of, you know, someone, the pastor points at you in the pulpit and says, now let's take Sandra here as an example. But because, of course, that would be horrifying. But what happens when...
That's worse than being having to announce when you're a visitor.
Exactly. It's like, I think you were pointing at Marcy right behind me. That wasn't me.
Right.
That was Marcy. Or you throw somebody else under the bus. Well, she's an alcoholic. Why don't you mention her? But what happens then? What happens for you as a hearer when the preacher talks about sins, talks about sinners, talks about God's love, talks about gospel, but doesn't zero in on the specifics?
I'm left wondering. I'm left, you know, my faith doesn't have anything to cling to other than something out there abstract that may or may not actually be for me. Because there are plenty of people out there who will say, well, no, mm-hmm. your sin, that sin, that's too big. That can't be forgiven. Or no, you know, unless you know that you are among the elect, then you can't say that it's for you either. Yeah. And all sorts of reasons that I may doubt what I'm hearing. And if the door is left a crack open mm-hmm. for doubt, I'm going to take it. That's what my old Adam does.
Well, and that's a good point then you raise is... When a pastor climbs into his pulpit with his sermon prepared to preach, does he, you know, as one who listens to sermons and he preaches a good to bad sermon, does it seem as though he assumes you have a free will, for example, that you have the ability to listen to the sermon, apply the sermon to yourself, what, you know, the parts that apply to you, and disregard the rest? I got a Simon and Garfunkel song in my head now, and mm-hmm. it's The Boxer, folks. Go listen to it. But that if the pastor assumes that you, the listener, can make a choice about what you hear and don't hear or what you do with his sermon versus, like you said, the old Adam, my flesh is always getting in the way. Sin, the power of sin that clings to my flesh is always getting in the way of me hearing the message. What does that do then when you're aware of that, but you don't feel like the pastor or preacher is aware of that?
Well, then I'm kind of left in the sin being forced to connect the dots on my own. And who knows where I'm going to end up. I, you know, I could be totally screw up the little picture that seems so simplistic, just follow the numbers. But, you know, I could make a mistake. I could screw it up. And I often do. And so that's why it needs to be spelled out completely in every detail. And all the dots connected for me.
It makes me, it's like when I was a vicar and I was young and idealistic and hadn't been seasoned yet by death and the cross, there was a member, a retired superintendent, a retired high school superintendent who retired to our area, and he came the same year that I was a vicar. And he was a legalistic, moralistic, arrogant, pushy, everything, you know, that you can imagine that's annoying about somebody at your church. He was all of those things at once. And I had gotten so sick of his complaining and his backbiting and gossiping and attacking the senior pastor that when it was my turn to preach about 6 months after he had arrived, I decided I was going to unload with him with both barrels. And I was going to preach the law right at him. And I even looked at him the whole time I was preaching the sermon. And after church, and again, I felt very proud of myself because that was like thunder and lightning coming down from the mountain with like lava spewing volcanically down upon his head. And after church, on the way out, he grabbed my hand and he shook it so hard that I had to let my arm go limp so that he didn't hurt me. And he said to me, "That's the best sermon you've ever preached. In fact, that's one of the best sermons I've ever heard. You need to preach that way every week." The reason was because he was a legalist and a moralist, and I preached the law to him, what he actually heard was gospel. He heard good news because he assumed that I was preaching to everybody else in church except for him.
That wasn't actually gospel. It was just good news for him because he thought he was keeping it.
Right.
And you were preaching to those people who really needed to hear that stuff.
Exactly. That even when you think, well, I'm going to preach the law to them or her or him, that person can actually hear the law as good news, as gospel. And everybody around, of course, and sadly enough, and this is what I learned from that experience, almost everybody else in church that morning was crushed by my sermon. They were devastated by it. Because what they heard was, "You're not Christians." And I actually had a woman stop coming to church until after my vicarage because of that sermon.
Whoops.
Yeah, whoops.
Good job.
Learning. Yeah, well, you learn.
Good thing she didn't die.
Yeah, yes. But, it goes to the point in preaching that pastors have their formula, pastors have their preparation. Some pastors use outlines, some use manuscripts, some stand in the pulpit, some roam around in the chancel. Everybody's got their method. Everybody's got their kind of how they do it. And yet, when it comes to actually preaching to the congregation, I know any of this is true of me because I'm a sinner too. We just assume that what we're saying is the God's honest truth. It's God's word because it's the Bible reading lesson for this Sunday, and I'm definitely addressing the text, and I'm addressing the hearers, and I'm trying to apply God's word to my hearers, and therefore it's a good word. And I get out of the pulpit and I say to myself, "Good job, you did it, you nailed it." Nobody fell asleep. The children were rooted in place. They weren't screaming and crying and being carried out by their mothers. That was a good spirit-driven sermon. But going back to what we said at the beginning, if a great sermon, a quote-unquote great sermon, a good, solid gospel sermon is Christ crucified for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, if there's no actual sins addressed, actual sinners addressed, can you preach Christ crucified for the sinners that are hearing the sermon?
Oh, I certainly hope you can preach it because you're not going to be able to list every single sin by name and go down the list and say that one is forgiven. You're going to have to generalize to some degree. But I would hope that you're able to do that in such a way that you pretty much cover everyone and make it clear that even the ones that you're not specifically naming or specifically addressing that particular week are also forgiven.
It's probably bigger than we can get to in 20 minutes, but I think too, what happens for you as laity, what happens when specific sins are addressed? And again, not the sins of a person in your church or people in your church, but rather actual sins are named and actual situations are named that are actual sins having happened or happening to actual sinners in a sort of universal sense, let's say. Whether it's lying, gossiping, whether it's, unbelief, things that are universal to all of us, Ten Commandments stuff. And then the actual gospel is applied, and Jesus, the for you-ness of Jesus in the present tense is actually applied. What does that do to you? What does that do to others that you've talked to after church or at conferences or retreats? What does the specificity of preaching actual sins to actual sinners and the specificity of an actual gospel that actually does something, what does that do to you?
It's such a relief to know that it's for me. It's not just a pastor going down his checklist of this is what makes a good sermon, but this is actually the word of God being applied to me by his servant, his called and ordained servant, to actually forgive my sins, not tell me about forgiveness, not tell me about Christ, but actually to do the thing. And when that actually happens, I don't want to be all enthusiast and talk about my feelings, and my feelings are what makes it true or right or anything like that. But it really is. It's comforting. And even when I don't feel anything about it, I still know it's true.
When you walk into your church, because last week we talked about, you know, the church and what you should look or listen for when you walk into a church to know whether it is the church or just a building that goes by the name church. When you walk into a building on Sunday morning and it comes time for the sermon, what should our listeners be listening for to identify the difference between a faithful gospel sermon and maybe a good, you know, speech, a good presentation, and a bad one? Like, what's the difference there? What should they listen for?
They should listen for the law to be preached in its full harshness, that we should not just feel a little pricked or a little annoyed or a little sad for our sins, but we should actually, you know, be brought down and killed, dead for our sins. Whether all of our sins are particularly named, a good pastor will be able to generalize enough to pretty much, you know, get some shot all over everyone.
Sure.
And kill them with that. And we should be able to say, yeah, God, I thought I was escaping that sin, but then you just came around the other side and got me with it on the other end. That we should know that, yes, we are the sinners. We don't deserve anything good from God. All we deserve is his wrath and condemnation for eternity. But he should also preach the gospel with the same fervor and purity and intensity that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, our sins go far beyond what have been listed and mentioned and killed us in the sermon or that morning, and they're all forgiven in Christ, mm-hmm. no matter what. And you don't have to feel a certain way about that. You don't have to act happy or anything about that, because it's true. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. And you can then, you know, receive it as one in faith and bear fruits in keeping with that, or you can reject it and walk out the door just like you did when you came in.
Yes. St. Paul said that we preach one thing, Christ and him crucified, which is foolishness to the world. And when we buck against that, when we try and preach something other than Christ crucified, instead of being fools for Christ, we end up just looking like fools, talking like fools, and we run the risk of causing our people to walk out of the church. And as those teenagers said to me this week, he's not really saying anything. I don't know if I really do believe in God, because I don't really believe that what he's saying has any substance to it. There's nothing to what he's saying. He's just up there talking, and he's excited about it, and he seems to believe what he's saying, and my parents seem really excited about it, but I don't really believe what he's talking about is really Christian. And I think that's what we run up against as preachers. And I think that's again, the constant temptation and the challenge for pastors is to stick to what we have been called to do, which is to preach one thing, Christ and him crucified, for the forgiveness and the comfort of terrified sinners. Yes?
Yeah. It's not your creativity and your brilliance that saves me. It's not, you know, I don't want to hear about how wonderful you are and how smart you are and all the big words that you know and theological this, that, and the other thing. I actually want to hear the same sermon every week.
Yes.
I want to hear the be brought down by the law and be raised up again by the gospel every single week. Yes, fit it with the text. Find a different way to wedge it in there, but every sermon should be pretty much the same thing, because that's what I need to hear and be reminded of every week, if not more often.
Excellent. That's a good place to stop, I think. We're out of time. We love you. We thank you. Our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever. Sandra says,
amen.
See ya.